here today. It's amazing to see what God can do through a prayer meeting. I remember back in the day, we were praying about what we should do about a church here in Fremont. And it was actually my wife, Ruby, was the one who suggested, well, maybe we ought to pray about our concerns and pray about what God would have us to do. And so the Scotts and the Shermans and my mom and dad and Ruby and I met together in our living room and started praying about what God would have us to do. And God's blessed over these years. And it's a blessing to see what He's done. And it's a joy to be back with you today, praying that God will use our time together to be an encouragement to you. I'd like for you to turn in your Bible, if you will, to Philippians chapter 3. And while you're turning, I would like to thank you for your support and your prayers over the past 10 years especially. That enabled me to be able to take care of Ruby. I haven't really been on the road for about 5 years. I was able to travel quite a bit. When she first started dialysis, I flew to a lot of meetings, worked out of North Carolina. And then after COVID came, that canceled a lot of meetings. And then after that got over, by then I needed to stay with Ruby full time to take care of her. But your support, your prayers enabled us to do what we needed to do at that time, and I am really grateful for that. The Lord is opening doors for the future. This is actually about the first time I preached in 5 years, except for a couple of funerals, and I guess one time on video to a church that asked me if I could do their services for a day on video, on streaming or whatever you call that. But I haven't preached in quite a while, so I'm glad to be back at it. The Lord's opened doors for meetings in October. I'll have a week of meetings over south of Detroit, first week of October, and then another week of meetings about 100 miles west of Chicago in Sterling, Illinois, where I actually grew up. We'll have meetings there for a week, and then I'll be preaching in Adrian, Missouri, just south of Kansas City. And then I'll have a couple of Sundays and a couple of Wednesday nights up in South Dakota while the pastor there is ministering in the Philippines. The pastor said, I don't know if you're up to it or not, but we have a prophet's chamber. You can come and stay as long as you want, preach a couple Sundays and do a little pheasant hunting. And I said, I think I can work that out. And so we're going to go out there and hopefully have a little time to chase a few birds around and be able to do some preaching as well. But I appreciate your prayers. I'm still in the decision-making mode. We lived in our fifth-wheel trailer until Ruby passed away. I've gotten rid of that. Actually, Donna's here next to Sue as well. My other sister came up with me to help empty out some things in our storage area that we had for way too long. But I'm in the process. I got rid of the trailer and got rid of the truck just last week, in fact. And I'm living with my brother-in-law. Ruby's sister was his wife. She died about 3 years ago, so the two of us are afflicting each other with bachelorhood. And he actually thinks I'm a good cook, so you know how bad off he was before I moved in with him. But we're getting along with each other and having a good time, mutually beneficial, I think, good fellowship together. He's a believer, good Christian man. But I'm living there at the time for the time being and really about where God wants me to settle down as far as to make a base. And I was telling my sisters, I've had a number of churches have said, well, we have a prophet's chamber, you can come and stay here for a while. And I have friends around the country that have said, hey, we have an extra room if you want to stay with us for a while. And I think it was Donna that said, listen, you could bum around for a year just staying with friends. You wouldn't even need to settle down for a while. And I said, that's probably about right, and I may do that for a while. But I appreciate your prayers that God would give me direction as where to make my home base, where to set up shop and work from there and go from there. I'm praying about opportunities next year, some possibility. My brother, as many of you know, has been in China quite a bit for the last 15 years, and he'd like for me to go back with him for a couple of weeks in the spring if he goes back in the spring, so I may go to China. There's a man that was at Bob Jones working on his dissertation same time I was in Saipan. He's actually a Chinese man. Is this being broadcast? Maybe I shouldn't say all that he's doing in Saipan, but he's asked for me to come and help with the ministry there that he's ministering to some of the underground preachers that they're giving training to go back into China. And so that's a possibility. I've been approached about going to Puerto Rico to a Bible college down there for some meetings. And so the Lord's opening doors, and I feel like He's going to give me opportunities to preach where He wants me to preach. Probably will never have a schedule like we used to have, but at this age, I probably wouldn't be able to handle it anyway. So we're thankful for the opportunities he gives, and I'm looking forward to those opportunities and appreciate your prayers, appreciate the ministry here. It's so good to see that you have a pastor that loves the Lord, loves the Word, loves you, and it's a real blessing to see what God is doing here in this location at this time. Philippians chapter 3. I think it's safe to say that virtually everyone wants to be a success. Everyone wants to be successful. Even those who want to be a failure want to be successful being a failure. And so everyone wants to be successful. And probably the best way to learn about success is to study someone who has been successful. I think probably one of the most successful Christians who has ever lived was the Apostle Paul. He was a man who was greatly used of God. He was a man that God used to plant churches, evangelize the world, even write scripture. And I believe that here in Philippians chapter 3, Paul gives to us his strategy for success, what it was that enabled him to be successful in the eyes of God. And I should point out that is the only real success. Many people today measure success in terms of how much money do you have, how much land do you own, how famous are you. But real success is being successful in the sight of God, knowing God's will and accomplishing that will in your life. Paul was a success in the eyes of God. And here in Philippians chapter 3, he gives us his strategy for success. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Paul says, "Brethren, I count on myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." In these two verses, Paul reveals to us two things that he knew about himself. He knew, first of all, where he was spiritually. Secondly, he knew where he was going in his spiritual life. And I would suggest to you this morning that if you are going to be successful in your spiritual life, you need to know those two things about yourself. Where are you spiritually? Where are you going in your spiritual life? Before we examine his strategy for success, let's take a moment and ask God to speak to our hearts. And I want to give you opportunity to pray silently for just a moment to ask God to answer those two questions in your life. Where am I spiritually? Where am I going in my spiritual life? Ask God to speak to your heart this morning to show you why he has brought you to this service today, and then I'll pray, then we'll examine the Word of God. Let's pray together. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here today. We thank you for your mercy, your grace that you extend to us on a daily basis. And Father, we know that we're not here by accident today. You brought us here for a reason. You would speak to our hearts. You would meet our needs through the application of your word. And Father, I pray that we'd be sensitive to the working and leading of your spirit in our lives. And I pray that we'd respond in the way that would honor and glorify you. We thank you for what you'll accomplish today. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul said, "Brethren, I count on myself to have apprehended. I have not arrived. I don't believe I have attained. I am not where I want to be in my spiritual life." Now, for Paul to make a statement like that would indicate that he has spent some time in self-examination. He's taken a look at his life. He's examined where he was spiritually. And he has come to the conclusion, "I am not where I want to be in my spiritual life." But he did know where he was. He knew where he was, first of all, with regard to salvation. He knew, first of all, that he was, in fact, a child of God. He makes this quite clear in the first part of this chapter. Look back in verse 3. He says, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Paul said, listen, I know that I am saved, but it's not because of what I have done. Although he does go on to say, if someone could get saved by what they had done, I'm the one who could have done it. He said, I had a whole list of religious credentials before I ever even got saved. In fact, most people looking at Paul prior to his salvation would say, hey, if anybody's going to get to heaven, Paul is going to make it. He has all these things that he has accomplished that will get him into the presence of God. But Paul said, I had to come to the understanding none of those things could save. None of them were of any value in attaining eternal life. I had to count them as worthless and trust in Christ and Christ alone. You know, the sad thing today is that there are many people trusting in the very things Paul said could not save to get them to heaven. The very things he said they're worthless. That's what they're trusting in for eternal life. Paul said, listen, I'd gone through the ritual. He said in verse 5, I was circumcised the eighth day. I did what the religious world expected. I'd gone through the ritual. But he said it had nothing to do with my salvation. But there are people today who say, are you saved? Are you headed toward heaven? Do you know you're a child of God? They'll say, well, I've been baptized, or I've been confirmed, or I've been catechized or homogenized or something. And they want to let you know, I've gone through the ritual. That's what I'm trusting in for salvation. Paul said, listen, there is no ritual on the face of this planet that can save your soul. You can go through every ritual the religious world has today and still be headed toward an eternity in hell. He said, I went through the ritual. Had to count it as worthless, set it aside, trust in Christ. He said, on top of that, I was from a good race. He says in verse 5, I was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrew. He said, listen, I was an Israelite, one of God's chosen people. He said, I wasn't just a common, everyday, run-of-the-mill Israelite. I was of the tribe of Benjamin and Hebrew of the Hebrews. He said, I came from good family background, but it had nothing to do with salvation. But there are some people today, you say, are you saved? Oh yeah, I come from a Christian family. And my family's always been religious. We always went to church. My uncle was a preacher. As if they think somehow he's going to pull some strings and get them into heaven. And they won't let you know, yeah, I come from a good family. Listen, your family has nothing to do with your salvation. You can come from a great godly family and still be headed toward hell because you must personally, individually, put your faith in Jesus Christ. There's only one family that matters when it comes to salvation, and that's whether or not you're a member of the family of God, and you enter that family only through the new birth, through faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. He said, I came from a good family, had nothing to do with salvation. On top of that, he said, I was religious. As touching the law, I was a Pharisee. I was at the top of the religious world at my day, a Pharisee. Listen, the Pharisees were known for their religiosity, if there is such a word, but that's what they are known for. They were very, very religious. They really were religious. He said, I was a Pharisee, but it had nothing to do with my salvation. But again, he asked people, are you saved? Are you headed toward heaven? Well, I belong to such and such a church. Or I'm a deacon, or I'm an elder, or I teach Sunday school. And they want to let you know I am a religious individual. Has nothing to do with salvation. You know, you could be a member of this church and still be headed toward hell. You could be a member of every church in Newaygo County and still be headed toward hell because there is no church that can save your eternal soul. He said, I was religious, had to count it as worthless, trust in Christ. On top of that, he said, I had a record of being zealous. He says in verse 6, concerning zeal, I was persecuting the church. He had a record of sincerity and zeal. Paul said, you know, I really was sincere in what I believed. He was so sincere, he was willing to persecute and even kill Christians because of what he believed. He was very zealous, very sincere. But again, there are people, he had to recognize that sincerity did not save me. But there are people today, you say, are you saved? Well, I really believe what I believe. I'm sincere in my faith. I'm sincere in what I believe. But listen, friends, you can be sincere in something that is wrong, but all it does is make you sincerely wrong. Sincerity does not change the facts. The only time sincerity matters is when it is a sincere faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. He said, I was sincere, I was sincerely wrong, I was not saved. And finally he said, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. He said, I was a righteous, moral, living individual. But he said again, had nothing to do with my salvation. But tragically, there are all kinds of people in America today that are trusting in what they are doing, their goodness, to get them into heaven. Listen, there's nothing you can do to earn your own salvation. And yet I would guess that probably 80 to 90% of Americans think that the way you get to heaven is by being good enough, doing enough good works, getting your good works to outweigh your bad works. Maybe that will get me into heaven. Even President Trump, I heard him on the news a couple weeks ago. He said, you know, maybe if I can bring peace to the Ukraine and Russia, maybe that will help get me into heaven. Sorry, you're wrong on that. No matter what you do, you cannot earn salvation. It is not our righteousness, it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I had all these things going for me, had to count them as of no value whatsoever, and trust in Christ and Christ alone. He said in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul said, I know where I am when it comes to salvation. I know that I am a child of God, but it's not because of what I have done. It's not because of my righteousness. It's because of what Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary in my behalf. He wasn't trusting in what he had done. He was trusting in what Christ had done in his behalf on Calvary. He knew where he was with regard to salvation. Listen, do you know that this morning? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you were to step into eternity, when you leave this service, that you'd wake up in heaven? Or are you trusting in some of those things that Paul said they can't save? There's no way they can get you into heaven. Are you trusting in something that he said it's worthless, of no value, and you need to trust Christ today as your Lord and Savior? Where are you with regard to salvation? Paul knew that he was saved. He knew where he was with regard to salvation, but he also knew where he was with regard to sanctification. He knew that he was saved, but he knew he was growing spiritually as well. You know, when Paul got saved, there was a radical change in his life. The Bible tells us when if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Listen, Paul exemplified that very clearly. He was a totally different individual. Before getting saved, he was persecuting Christianity. After God turned him around, he went to promote Christianity. Before he was saved, he was trying to destroy the Word of God. After God turned him around, he went out to declare the Word of God. He was a totally different individual, and he could see he was growing in his walk with the Lord. He could see the people were being saved as a result of his ministry. He could see that the churches were being established as a result of his ministry. And he could see there was fruit in his life as a result of being a child of God. He knew he was growing. And I think one of the reasons why he grew like he did was because of the desire that he expressed in verse 10. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul said, I want to know God. Did you notice he did not say, I want to know about God? He said, I want to know God. You know, there's a big difference between knowing someone and knowing about someone. For example, I know about the president this morning. But if I were to call him on the phone and say, hi, President Trump, I'm Chuck Kemp. He undoubtedly would say, who? I'd say, I'm Chuck Kemp in Fremont, Michigan. He'd say, who? Where? And I'd say, I'm Chuck Kemp. And we couldn't have much of conversation because I only know about the president. I do not know the president. But if I called my wife when I was out in meetings and she had to stay home, all I had to do is say on the phone, hi, and she knew who I was. I didn't have to explain to her, I'm Chuck Kemp. I didn't have to explain to her that I'm an evangelist. Usually didn't even have to tell her where I was. She always seemed to know right where I was. But we could immediately have fellowship and communion. Why? Because we knew one another. What's your relationship with God? Do you just know about him? Paul said, listen, I'm not interested in being a spiritual encyclopedia. I'm not interested in just gathering facts about God so I can spew them on the appropriate occasion. He said, I want to know God. I want to know him and fellowship with him and walk with him. I want to know God. And because of that desire in his life, he grew and he matured, and God used him to bear fruit and have a life in the lives of others. He knew where he was with regard to salvation. He knew where he was with regard to sanctification. He knew he was saved. He knew he was growing. And yet, he was not satisfied with where he was. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm not where I want to be in my spiritual life. Listen, notice that Paul never got to the place where he was satisfied with his spiritual life. Never got to the place where he could say, I'm about as spiritual as I think I need to be. I think I'm as Christ-like as I ought to be. Never got to that place. I saw a plaque in a pastor's study one time that said, always content, never satisfied. Always content, never satisfied. I think that describes Paul. He tells us in another place that I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He was always content in his position, his relationship with the Lord, but he was never satisfied. He always wanted to be just a little more like Jesus Christ. He always wanted to be just a little more Christ-like, just a little more faithful. He was never satisfied with where he was. Listen, if Paul could never get satisfied with his spiritual condition, you can mark it down, you and I had better never get satisfied with where we are in our spiritual lives. He wasn't satisfied, and I think one of the reasons was he also knew where he was going. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, this one thing I do. Ever wonder why Paul was so stable, so consistent in his spiritual life? Here's the secret. This one thing I do. He wasn't double-minded. The Bible makes it clear that someone who's double-minded is unstable in all their ways. He said, I have one thing I'm focused on. I have one thing that I'm looking for, that is to know the will of God and to do the will of God. He was a specialist. He specialized in accomplishing God's will in his life. This one thing I do. There are many Christians today who are not making much progress because they're not single-minded. Their focus is not Jesus Christ. Their great desire in life is not to accomplish the will of God. They become double-minded. They've gotten distracted. They're going in half a dozen different directions. He said, this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind. Now, Paul understood that if he was going to keep his mind focused on that one thing, he could not be living in the past. Now, Paul is not saying we cannot learn from the past, because we should learn from the past. He's not saying we can't be encouraged from the past, because we most certainly can be. But what he's saying is, listen, you cannot be controlled by the past. You cannot live in the past. Listen, if you're living in the past today, you are accomplishing nothing for the future. He said, I forget those things which are behind. You realize there are two kinds of memories which can kill your spiritual progress? Two kinds of memories, the good ones and the bad ones. Pretty well covers it, right? That's true. Paul could have lived on the past good memories, the victories. He could have sat back and said, God's used me to start all these churches. God's used me to bring all these people to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. God's even used me to write Scripture. And he could have very easily said, I think I'll just sit back and remember how it was in the good old days. Remember how it was when God was using me? Just rest in the victories that have been accomplished. You know, some people do that today. It's easy for them to sit back and say, well, I remember when I was really faithful to the Lord. I remember when I used to get up every day and I couldn't wait to get into God's Word and spend time with Him in prayer and fellowship with the Lord and in the Word of God. I remember how it used to be when I was so close to the Lord. I remember how it used to be when I was so faithful and being that witness and that testimony that I should be, that when God opened the door to sow some seed or water some seed, I was going through that door. I couldn't wait to say something for the Lord. I remember how it used to be in the good old days. But listen, if you're living on past victory, the reality is you are living in defeat today, because yesterday's victories are not sufficient for today and for tomorrow. Paul could have lived on past victory, but he said, I forget those things which are behind. There are others who live in past failure. Paul could have done that as well. Paul could have said, look at the way I treated the church before I was saved. I persecuted Christians. Why? I participated in murdering one of God's choice evangelists. He could have said, how in the world could I ever serve God to the way I acted in the past? And there are some people today who say, listen, Brother Chuck, if you knew how I've lived before, you'd know God could never use me. If you know the things I've done, the things I've been involved in, my failures in the past, you'd know that God could never use me. And there are other Christians who say, you know, I set out to live for the Lord. I set out to be that living sacrifice that is our reasonable service. I wanted to do what God wanted me to do. I failed. I fell flat on my face. And I'm not going to try it again. And they're living in past failure. Listen, don't be under bondage to past failure. There's nothing you can do to change that except confess the sin and let God forgive you and accept that forgiveness and then live today for Jesus Christ. He said, I forget those things which are behind and reaching forth unto that which is before. See, he wasn't looking to where he had been. He was looking to where he was going. He was looking forward, reaching forth, or literally the Greek is stretching forth as in a race. Paul said, I am giving everything I have to being what God wants me to be. I'm reaching forth, I'm stretching forth, I'm straining in the race, reaching forth to that which is before. The picture there is of somebody running in a track meet. You've probably been to a track meet or watched the Olympics on TV. When those people are running around the track and they come around the last lap, the last curve, they're headed toward the finish line, what are they doing? Are they waving at the people in the crowd? Are they saying, I wonder where my girlfriend is. She said she was going to come watch this. I can't find her and all those people. Is that what they're doing when they come around the last curve or the last lap? Not unless they're on track like I used to, then I was always looking for a place to hide. But if they're in contention, if they have a possibility of winning, they aren't gawking at the crowd. They aren't looking at what everyone else is doing. Everything they have is stretching, straining, reaching forward to be the first one to break the tape. And Paul said, that's the picture of my Christian life. I am giving everything I have to being what God wants me to be. He said earlier in Philippians, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. My whole being is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. He said, you take Christ out of my life, I have no life. I have no reason to live. My whole being, I'm reaching forth to be what He wants me to be. reaching forth to that which is before. He says, I press toward the mark. I press is another expression of intense endeavor on the part of the Greek. I press or I follow after is the idea there. In fact, the Greeks use that to describe a hunter pursuing the prey. He picks up the track. He says, I press toward the mark. I follow after that track. I will follow it wherever it goes. If you've ever done any hunting, never had to track a wounded animal, you know that that animal does not always go the easiest way through the woods. But the hunter says, I'm going to follow it wherever it leads me. It may be up and down the hills, through the swamp, through the creeks, through the brush, but the hunter says, I'm going to follow that track wherever it leads me. And Paul said, listen, I am pressing for the mark. I am willing to follow wherever Christ wants me to go. May not be the easiest way to go. In fact, it probably will not be the easiest way to go. But he said, I'm willing to go wherever it leads me. I'm afraid there are too many Christians today who are looking for the path of least resistance. They're looking for the easy road. They want a life that's just kind of wandering through life, taking it easy. Paul said, not me. I press toward the mark. I'm willing to follow after wherever Christ wants me to go. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In Paul's mind, the mark and the prize were synonymous, meant the same thing. He knew that when he crossed the finish line, it was going to be a time of reward. And they ran the races back in Paul's day. The emperor of the race, the ruler of the race, whoever was running it, usually was at the finish line in an elevated position. Let's say this is the finish line and the runners are coming down through here. The ruler of the race would be standing at the finish line or up in his high chair, elevated chair, not really a high chair, you know, as a baby. But he's up there in his elevated chair and he's holding the wreath out over the finish line. So the first one that crossed the finish line just reached up and grabbed it as they crossed the line. The reward where it was at the finish line. And Paul said, when I cross that finish line, when I enter into heaven, it will be a day of reward. Because he knew he was running in such a way that he would hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He was looking forward to that finish line. He was looking forward to the high calling, that upward calling in Christ. You've been studying about the rapture here lately, right? Yeah, I've been watching your services. And Paul said, listen, I'm looking forward to that time. I'm looking forward to that time when I'll be caught up to meet him in the air and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He knew that when he came to the finish line, it would be a day of reward. Now, don't misunderstand Paul here. He is not giving everything he has to get into heaven. He is giving everything he has because he knows he's going to heaven. He is running for the reward. The Greeks did not run to become Greek citizens. They ran because they were Greek citizens. They ran for the prize. And Paul said, I am running in such a way that when I cross the finish line, it will be a time of reward. What an example he set for us. And I think he understood very clearly that that's what was taking place. In Philippians 3, in verse 17, he says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. Paul said, listen, follow my example. Wouldn't it be great if every Christian could say that? Wouldn't it be great if every parent could say to their children, listen, I'm not perfect. I'm not where I want to be. I'm still growing. I'm still learning. But if you want to be going in the right direction, if you want to be living a life that is seeking to honor and glorify God, follow my example. Wouldn't it be great if every parent could say that to their children? Wouldn't it be great if every person in this church, every believer, could say to their friends and their neighbors, listen, I'm not perfect. I haven't arrived. But if you want to see a genuine example of what it means to live for Christ, to live a life that is focused on eternity, a life that is surrendered and a slave to Jesus Christ, follow me, follow my example. I'm going in the right direction by God's grace and by God's enablement. Wouldn't it be great if every one of us could say that? We should be able to. Paul did. But if we're going to be able to say that, we must follow his example. And if we were to get to the end of our life and be able to say like Paul, I fought a good fight. I finished the course and I have kept the faith. We too must be willing to say like Paul, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we must be willing to reaffirm to ourselves daily, the brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, I haven't arrived. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. I follow after the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ in Christ Jesus. May God help us to live lives that are successful in the sight of God, because that's the only success that's going to matter in light of eternity. Do you know where you are spiritually? Are you saved? If not, I urge you today to come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you are saved, do you know where you're going? Is there evidence of growth? Are you bearing fruit? Are you living to the glory of God? May God help us to say like Paul, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed.